I like that song, Show Me Your Glory. Really, I think that God has shown us his glory a little bit, in a little way already this morning in baptism. That's God's handiwork. That's God at work. We're going to continue on now with our Galatians series. And it's been a good series. We have a number of different speakers, and we're just going to carry on through the book of Galatians. This morning, we'll actually look at chapter 4, verses 8 through 20. So we're going to look at just 13 verses. We've really taken Galatians and we've broken it up into a bunch of bite-sized pieces and really look and see what the Apostle Paul was thinking or what his heart was or what he was writing as he wrote this letter. And so Galatians is an excellent book. It's actually, when Paul penned it, he was in a hurry. Typically, when he wrote, he would have a scribe that would actually write for him. But this one, this book, he actually wrote in his own hand. I think there was some urgency. Some things were happening in the churches that he helped plant in the region of Galatia. He planted some churches. He was the leader. He was the guy that led people to Christ, that saw them baptized and formed little churches, and they were falling away. Some of them, they were actually Gentiles, and some of them were Jewish Christians who came from a very Jewish background. And they were falling back into their old ways. All their lives they were taught to do things in a legalistic way. Do this, do that. Get circumcised. Obey this holiday. Do this on this day. Do that, do this, do that. And they were starting to preach in these churches. They were starting to take these little congregations and lead them down to a false gospel. And Paul was upset. And he stepped right in and he wrote this letter. And we pick it up in chapter 4, verse 8. And the title for this week is Fears. So let's just jump right in. I'll have most of the verses that I share today will be on the screen. Plus, you have a little handout there. And you know, those handouts, you can do what you want with them. Some guys, it helps keep awake by filling in the blanks. But I would suggest if you do a personal Bible study at home, this is a great way to take these with you and just have your own study at home. Be a self-feeder and just follow up. And like the Bereans in Acts, you know, I'm just a man. I could misspeak. So you need to look at the scriptures yourself and see what God has to show you. So again, I think I'll pray and just ask God to help us. Join me in that, please. Father God, we do pray that you would help us this morning. You really open up our hearts, really our minds. Father God, we're here for you. Apart from you, we can do nothing. We recognize that. And this morning, we want to be different. So God, we ask you to teach us through your word, Father God. I thank you for your Bible, that it's your word. It's the truth. And it's living and active. And Lord, today, you can show us something with just one word out of these 13 verses that could change our life. You could do that, God, and we depend on you and love you. Thank you that you loved us first. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. So there was a teaching on these very verses by a pastor, Greg Allen, from Bethany Bible Church in Portland, Oregon. So I just want to say his name because I gleaned I stole a bunch of his stuff for this teaching because I really liked the way he spoke and the things that he did. So a lot of this stuff, I weaved in my own thoughts, but honestly, Greg really helped me out on this one. So, so I just wanted to make mention of him for sure. You know, one of the greatest needs of our Christian life is to remember two things, you and I. It's what we were before Christ, before we knew Christ, what we were before Christ, and what we are now in Christ. And that's what this section addresses, what we were before Christ and what we are now in Christ. And Paul's here to remind us and to remind the Galatians, and it's relevant to you and me today. It's not just an old letter that was written for olden times. This God's word is timeless. So his word is for you and I today. And just as God called Israel, in Deuteronomy 15, it says, just before the nation entered the land he promised them, and this is right out of Deuteronomy, chapter 15, verse 15, you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. So we need to remember that before Christ, we are little more than slaves under the law. But now we are sons and daughters of Christ. Now, Justin did such a good job last week of teaching us that we are now sons and daughters of Christ. If you're a believer, that's your identity now. And it's so important for you and I to understand that. Once we become believers, that it's changed. We are heirs. We are now sons and daughters of Christ. And that ought to affect us. That's our identity. We don't want to lose sight of that. And that's what part of what Paul's message is here today. Christ had set the Galatians free from the shackles of bondage. But now, having been sent free into the full blessings of sonship, they were actually seeking to place themselves under bondage again. They're slipping back into that. What madness! This was nothing less than a backslide from the liberty we enjoy under grace. And out of serious doubts and fears about their spiritual state, Paul wrote to them to call them back to freedom. So he's concerned, he's feared, his fear is that they're backsliding. I don't know if you've ever had a friend that's happened to or not, but it's breaking. You know, Paul calls them brethren in verse 12. That's an intimate brethren. That's they were close to them. He loved them. He was concerned for them. And in verse 12, and in verse 19, he says, "My little children, brethren, my little children." These are the churches that he helped start. These people were written on his heart. He cared deeply for them. Much like you care deeply for people that you're walking this walk with. Much like I care so deeply for many of you. I do. I'm concerned. Paul was concerned. I care about your lives. You care about other people's lives. God wants that for us. He wants us to walk differently. Once we know him, he wants us to be like him to others. And he's concerned. You know, honestly, there was a young man that was led to the Christ not long ago at one of our church services, and he really struggled with this handcuff background on this PowerPoint because he's going through some things. But I just want you to know the picture is that is the handcuffs open. There's freedom. There's freedom. We've walked away from those cuffs. And so has that young man. I hope to get to talk to him more about that. So let's just truck along here. Five of Paul's fears for the Galatians. So I'm just going to go through these verses two or three at a time and just point out some of Paul's fears for the Galatians in this section of Scripture. So we'll look at the first point is that his labors were in vain. So Paul was concerned that his labors toward them for the gospel were in vain. So he starts off, we'll start right here in verse 8, chapter 4, verse 8 of the letter to the Galatians. Paul writes, "Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable principles? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You are observing special days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that somehow I have wasted my efforts on you." That's a man that's concerned for his brothers and sisters. They're starting to fall into tradition, and even the days he talks about here, the days and the seasons and the months, there's certain things that they felt they had to do, else their salvation was in jeopardy. You know what? Our salvation is not in jeopardy. If you know Christ, there's an assurance of faith. And once you waffle around on that and you have a hard time with that, it's just, oh my goodness. It pulls the rug out from our faith. Either you believe it or you don't. That's the gospel. That's what Paul's saying here. You know what? Christ died on a cross once for all. It is finished. And that's the faith that we stand on. Now, once you start picking away at that and say, well, you need to be circumcised, you need to be sure and pay your tithe, you need to be sure and do that, or you might not go to heaven. Oh, my goodness. That is stressful. That is wrong. Jesus did it all. He finished the work on the cross. He did everything. We don't have to do anything. And that's that's why Paul is so concerned, because his little churches were starting to slip back. And actually, in our culture, we can see that all around us. So he starts with, before they knew the one true God, the Galatians served those things which by nature were not gods. So before they came to know God, they served a bunch of traditions and laws beyond even the Ten Commandments that they were trying to follow, circumcision being one. There's a number of things that they were trying to follow before they knew the one true God. And here's another letter of Paul's in 1 Corinthians. He says this, chapter 8, and verses 4 through 6. So then, about eating food sacrificed to idols, we know that an idol is nothing at all in the world, and that there is no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us, there is but one God. Yet for us, there is but one God, the Father. For you and I, there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came and for whom we live. And there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things come and through whom we live. There's one God, and that is Jesus Christ. And he's the only God, and he is enough. And he is everything Jesus is. And Paul's telling them that here in Galatians. They have come to know one true God. He says, and that's what he told them. I shared the gospel with you once, Paul said. And most likely, after they came to know the Lord, he taught them. He stayed with them for a while. He started those churches, and he taught them, without a doubt. But now they have come to know the one true God. Paul makes it a special point to establish that their knowledge of the one true God is by grace. And that they actually have come to be known by God. It was not through their efforts, but by his compassionate love. It's by God. We can step back here a few weeks when we talked about Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Let's read this. And here's Paul's talking about that same gospel, that one gospel that he's saying, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish after beginning with the Spirit? Are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Paul writes. Have you suffered so much for nothing? If it really was for nothing, does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law? Or because you believe what you heard? Amen. That is so clear. I don't know, maybe it's just me, but that's crystal clear. Because you believed what you heard. That's the gospel. And that's what Paul's saying. That's the gospel. Because you believed what you heard. And yet, always tries to add to that. So let's continue on. And another of his fears, of Paul's fears for the Galatians, was that his example of liberty will not be followed. That is his example of freedom, of the life that he was living, he was concerned that it would not be followed. Let's look at this verse. In verse 12, I plead with you, brothers, become like me, for I became like you. You have done me no wrong. Okay, so here's Paul. He says, I plead with you, brothers. Galatians, hear me out. I plead with you. Become like me. My liberty, that I experience my freedom in Christ, knowing Christ saved me. For I have become like you. You have done me no wrong. See, a good Jew is what Paul was raised as, a good Jew. And a good Jew would not be caught hanging out with Gentiles. And Paul was hanging out at their houses, having dinner with them, and seeing them saved. So like he's saying here, become like me, for I became like you. God rescued him He was raised and actually practiced that legalistic Jewish tradition all of his life. In fact, Paul persecuted Christians. And now he's going, look, become like me, for I became like you. He became like them in the same sense that he didn't hold back from them. Paul didn't hold back from them, as a Jewish man normally would from Gentiles. But instead, he warmly interacted with them and drew close to them. He ate their food, he went into their homes, and being a Jew, lived in the manner of the Gentiles. In all of this, they did him no harm. His righteousness was not based on the works of the law, but on faith in Christ. And therefore, he could set the example of liberty in Christ. And that's what Paul did. That's what was his example. Make yourself a slave to everyone. That's what Paul did. May we show a confidence in the sufficiency of Christ's sacrifice for us by the fact that we follow Paul's admonition in this verse, Galatians 5:1. Stand fast in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again in a yoke of bondage. But make yourself a slave to everyone. Look at this, what Paul writes in the letter to the Corinthians in chapter 9, 19 through 23. Though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone, to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law. Though I am myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law. Though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak I became weak, to win the weak I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. You and I have much to learn from these scriptures to make ourselves like Paul, to be all things to all men. To be all things to all men. You know, that's hard to do, isn't it? It is hard to do. You know, when I was younger, I struggled with alcohol and drug addictions. When I was younger, God has blessed me, and 18 years ago, I stopped that lifestyle. And that was before I knew Jesus. But even then, he was at work in my life, point me in a certain direction. But I make this point just to say that, so I grew up, my parents drank heavily, and it was kind of a party atmosphere that I grew up in. And so my parents hung out with other people's parents that liked to party and do that all the time. So I hung out with kids that were kind of in the same boat. So all my life as I grew up, that was what was the influence in our lives. And my parents, their marriage broke up, and so I started following their example. And at a very young age, 13, 14, 15 years old, I got involved heavily in drugs and alcohol and continued on in that habit for years and years and took that into my adult life and unfortunately into my marriage. And always been a hard worker, so I've always had a job. I always had money to support my habits back in those days. But I just share this story with you, not because I'm proud of it, because I'm not. But God is bigger than all of that. God helped me walk away from that. And for years and years and years, what I tried to do was I just avoided that lifestyle. I just didn't go there anymore. I didn't go to the parties. I didn't go to the bars. I didn't go to the liquor store. I didn't do that. I went to great lengths to distance myself from that old life. Because I had to. I just had to, so I wouldn't slip back into that. I recognized that there was a struggle. I had a problem there, and I had to stay away from it. So for years and years, I did that. And I just find it so ironic that God's brought me full circle, hasn't he? God's brought me full circle that now I am ministering in a church that is reaching out to alcoholics and drug addicts. And you know what? For years, I just like, God, keep that away from me. I can't go there. And now God will do that in your life. Something maybe you've struggled with or something that somehow God has really taken to your hard thing. God never wastes a hurt. He may use your life in a way that you don't even realize. Because honestly, for me, it was, you know what? I didn't want to hang with these people. Now it's like, how can I help you? How can I help you? We have a lot of homeless people that come here, and it's like, how can I help you? Somehow, through the life I lived, when God broke me down for all those years, now he's equipped me maybe with compassion because I've been there. So when someone does something really goofy, I'm compassionate enough to say, you know what? I probably did that. You know, our Christmas service, the first one we had here, most of the kids' first time they involved in a Christmas program up here, and we had a brawl in the lobby, a drunken brawl. God, in His grace, He loves those children, and He loves that person that's in the lobby. You know, that young fella's still trying to grow his relationship with Christ. I talked to him on the phone yesterday. I talked to him pretty regular. And God, that is a picture of God. Be all things to all men. Be all things to all men. Because you know what? I'm trying to hang out with the people in my neighborhood. The bishop from my neighborhood has come here, he's come to church, he's taken communion. And I've been with him, I'm building a relationship with him. And the state president in my neighborhood, I've given them tickets to the Nick Vujicic thing. You know what? It scares me more to hang out with them. But God, be all things to all men. I love them. I want them to know the same God I do. And I'm not going to pull any punches. It's just plain and simple. Billy Graham, all these guys, it's the same gospel. And they just can't get it out of their mind. They can't get it off their lips. Everyone. And I want God to make me like that. That everyone I meet, every meeting I'm in, every situation I'm in, every grocery store I go into, because I'm not there. Let me tell you what, I haven't made it there yet. But God is breaking my heart for people, and I hope He's breaking your heart for people. Be all things to all men every single day. I don't want to be an event Christian where it's a freedom festival, I'm sharing my faith because everyone else is, and then I don't do it till the next year. I don't want that. I don't want that for you. And I don't think God does either. He wants us to be an everyday Christian. He wants me to be an everyday Christian. Even though my flesh goes, no, be selfish. Just be by yourself. Don't love that person. They're different from you. No, be all things to all men. And that was Paul's heart, without a doubt. Now, another of his fears, his third fear, is that his reception turned to rejection. That their reception of him had turned to rejection. So let's get back to Galatians here. His reception of them had turned to rejection. What had happened here? Let's look at this verse in Galatians 14. We pick up, 4:13 through 16. Let's pick up here again. Another one of Paul's fears. As you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. Even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Christ Jesus himself. What has happened to all your joy? I can testify that if you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. For I now become your enemy by telling you the truth. Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? Paul's trial in the flesh. Paul had a trial in the flesh. Well, what was that? He came to them first because of a physical infirmity. Paul came to them first because of a physical infirmity, and this became an occasion for him to preach the gospel. We're not told what the infirmity was, but it may have been a disease in his eyes. He apparently suffered from bad vision It may have even made him somewhat repulsive in appearance. But the Galatians did not despise or reject him for his trial in the flesh. Some say that maybe because Paul was beaten up so many times that he had problems with his eyes for sure. We find that in the scriptures. But it may have even been stuff oozing out. So when he first came to them, he was hurting. He was looking for help. But being the man he was, he shared the gospel with them. So somebody's helping him. You know what? Man, that eye is nasty. Yeah, well, it's okay. God's helped me. He's helped me with a lot of things. You know what? Let me tell you about my God. I don't care about this eye. Thank you for helping me with it. But really, I want to tell you about my Jesus. He heals everything. And that's just the kind of guy he was. Not only did they not reject him, but they positively received him. So they didn't reject Paul. They positively received him. They welcomed him as an angel or a messenger from God and even received him as they would Christ himself, possibly a reference to the fact that they welcomed him as one of Christ's sent ones. And that's what we see in that scripture. They helped him, received him. They loved him. The reception of him was so sacrificial and loving, in fact, that they were prepared, it says in scripture, to pluck out their own eyes and give it to him. They were prepared to do that. And so Paul says, what has happened? That's his fear. Originally, when I came, when you were helping me, when I shared the gospel with you, you loved me, you cared for me, and now all of a sudden, you're rejecting my message. And in Galatians 6:11 says, see what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand. And Paul wrote to them in his own hand. Again, like I told you earlier, typically he would not write in his own hand because he would have a scribe write his letter. But this was urgency. There was urgency he felt when he learned of the Galatians and the churches that he felt he had to write to them. And also, his eyes were bad, so he had to write bigger. Typically, a scribe would write real little, but he had to write bigger. So that's just kind of a note of how we see Paul's path and what he's saying here in this section of Galatians about his own eyes and his infirmity and how he had to write it himself and how he had to use big letters. And he says, continue in what you were taught. And that's his heart. That's what he's telling us here. As we grow in Christ, may our love and appreciation of those who first brought the gospel to us be a demonstration of our commitment to it. Now, the first people that maybe have led you to Christ, may our walk with Christ be a demonstration of the truth of that gospel. May we reflect what those people taught us. May you and I do that. The person that led me to the Lord, may my life in Christ reflect my love for Christ, just to honor in those people that taught me the truth. Just like Paul, here's Paul charges Timothy in the book of Timothy, chapter 3, verse 14. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it. So Paul says, remember those faithful men of integrity that shared the gospel with you, and continue on as they are and be faithful to that gospel. It's a good reminder for you and I to follow God, not men. And that's the fourth fear for Paul, was that those that he helped set free in Christ would follow men. That was his fourth fear. He wants us to, he says, follow God, not men. He's concerned here that these people from the Galatians are following traditions again. He's following a man-made religion. So we pick up in verse 17 and 18, chapter 4. Those people are zealous to win you over, but for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us, so that you may be zealous for them. It is fine to be zealous, provided the purpose is good, and to be so always, and not just when I am with you. So Paul says, it's good to be zealous, but not just when I'm with you. And many people can be zealous, can't they, with their false religions. We see that. And it's good to be zealous, but you got to be zealous for the truth. You got to know what the truth is. And that's what Paul's saying here. You need to know what the truth is. Look at this, real zeal. There's one of our pastors in our movement that I think it's on our website. There's a teaching that he's done, Mark Darling. It's called Real Zeal. And sometime check it out. You can go to our website. There's tons of messages on our website, by the way, of good stuff, good sound doctrine, good stuff from our pastors that we labor with that are good teachers. And Mark is certainly a good teacher. I admire that man. But he has, and Mark has real zeal. When I think of zeal, his face always comes to my mind. That guy he's a powerhouse for Christ. He's a warrior, and we should be too. And that's what Paul's saying here. I like this psalm. It says, the zeal for your house consumes me, and the insults of those who insult you fall on me. Honestly, that's what Paul is saying here. And I wonder, you and I, what our zeal looks like, what my zeal looks like. Paul affirms that it's always a good thing to be zealous, but only when the thing itself is good. Only when the thing itself is good. Paul's desire was quite the opposite from the false teachers. He didn't want the Galatians to be zealous over him in an inappropriate way. Rather, he wanted them to be zealous for the gospel and for the freedom they enjoyed in it. True teachers of the gospel do not end up producing a group of followers around themselves. Hear this. True teachers of the gospel do not develop a group of followers around themselves, but rather around Christ. Point people to Jesus. Is my faith in Christ visible? Is yours? I don't want you to be excited about my faith. I want you to be excited about your faith. I don't want you to be excited about my faith. I want you to be excited about your own personal walk with the Lord. And that's what Paul is saying here. You know, this church could grow, and we're praying for that. And I'm excited about what's happened. You know, honestly, it's like 200 people that come to this little Provo church now. And we keep praying, God, bring more, save more, rescue more. Not so that we have more followers. I don't want a bunch of people come to this church and saying, oh, I come because of Mac. I come because of Mac. No. Because Christ saved me, and I am different now. And my life is an example of it. I want this church to be full of people that are head over heels in love with Jesus. And so much so that it changes their life. And then their expression of love is a lifestyle of good stuff. Of trying to stay away from their sinful past and our old habits. Because of Christ and Christ alone. Not because of some guy that's a good teacher or the small groups are so great. I mean, all that stuff fits together and we need fellowship. But it boils down to this, and Paul understood it. That you have to have your own zeal for God, your own walk with the Lord, your own relationship with Christ that you feed and live and breathe. Why else would we get up on a Sunday morning when it's a perfect morning to sleep in? Because I love God. I want to serve Him. I don't want to do nothing else. Makes sense. You can have it. You can have it. But once you flip, once we get it, once our zeal consumes us for the house of God, once you get it, once you connect, once you're living for what you're created for, then there's passion, then there's desire, then there's life. But apart from that, it's just like a balloon with its air coming out. And you know, we can chase things, and it's good to work hard. But honestly, if you are not working for the things of the King, all that hard work isn't going to make sense to you. No matter how much money you make, no matter how successful you are, in your work site, if you're not sharing Christ, why are you even there? God has a plan for each and every one of us, and it's every day. It's every day. And I pray that he'd help us with that. I pray that he'd help me with that, to be excited about the things of the King. And I pray for all of us that. So our last thing that Paul was concerned about was unnecessary labor pain. Well, what's that mean? Let's read this. My dear children, this is 19 and 20, the last two verses we're going to look at from Galatians. My dear children, from whom I am again in the pains of childbirth, until Christ is formed in you. How I wish I could be with you now and change my tone, because I'm perplexed about you. So here's a man who loves these people. He's perplexed. He loves them. I want you to know Jesus like I do. That's what he's saying. I'm perplexed. He said, it's like I'm in labor again. You know, the D'Amicos, Tony and Shannon, they just had a baby. They're on staff in our churches. And Tony's the amazing, does amazing artwork and different things for us. Our website and all that stuff Tony creates. Well, his wife, they just had their first baby. Leo D'Amico was born just yesterday. I'm so happy for them. They love Jesus so much. And for God to bring this little baby into their life, little Leo, you have no idea. I'm guessing he will be a warrior for Christ. But I don't think Shannon wants to go through that again today. I'm thinking she's really happy that they made it through that and the little guy's out and they're experiencing life now. And Paul uses this as an example. And you have to know, look inside at Paul's heart. He loved these errant Christians. He called them my little children, Paul did. They were dear to his heart. He also felt a strong connection to them, that he labored in birth for them. He shared the gospel with them. He may have moved to a place with that old worn-out eye that he didn't even want to be. He may have gone somewhere and labored to win them to Christ. In fact, he did. But now he feels something very unnatural. He feels almost as if he is having to give birth to them again, as if they were needing to be born again, Christians. Born again, again. You know, I meet a lot of people, especially over the last 10 years, involved in the Utah churches. I've met a lot of people, and I've met a lot of young people, and I've shared my faith with a lot of people, and God has blessed me in that. That I, time and time again, young people will come up to me and say, "How can I be saved? What are you talking about? What is this thing you just shared?" And I said, "It's the gospel. It's that simple. Let me tell you about it." But there's been many times I may see some of these young people, my heart is that they would knit right into us and they'd get in these life groups and they'd grow in Christ and they'd have their own love affair with God that would run way past mine. And some have running harder than I am. But some have come back to me and say, "You know what? I don't believe that anymore." Young men and women say, "You know what? I've gone over here. I'm doing this now. I don't believe that." And I am perplexed. You've got to be kidding me. How could you turn from the truth? I don't get it. You know, one day when I stand before Christ, it's going to make a lot more sense. But the hardest thing for me in this whole church business thing is because I love people. I want the best for people. And I've given my life to it. And the next guy, the next young guy or gal comes along and I share my faith with, I want the best for them. But oftentimes, the hardest thing for me is to see people walk away from the truth. Are you kidding me? I am so perplexed by that. How could you lose sight of Christ? Oh my goodness. Brothers and sisters, get into a family of believers and be in fellowship and be in protection. Don't find yourself alone, out there on your own, trying to live your own faith by yourself. Get in a family of believers where we can help each other grow. Because it's hard. It's hard. And there's a real good chance some of you will fall away. I see it all the time. But that's not what God wants for us. He wants the best for you. He does. He wants the best for me. And that's why he's involved me with so many good people. Because he wants me right in the middle of it. He knows my personality. He knows if I get off on my own that I'm going to tail off and live on a mountain and just be my mountain man self. No. He wants me to be around people. And he brings people to me all the time. You know, a good character is the best tombstone. Those who loved you and were helped by you will remember you when forget-me-nots have weathered. Actually, I wrote, this is a quote that I think is really good. A good character is the best tombstone. Those who loved you and were helped by you will remember you when forget-me-nots have withered. Carve your name on hearts, not on marble. These Galatians seem to have failed to understand the call of the gospel. The first time they heard it, and their actions are suggesting that they had fallen short of grace. Paul wishes he could be with them and change his manner toward them because he has very real doubts about their spiritual condition. May we prove by our confident trust in the grace of God through Christ that we were truly born again. Carve your life on hearts. It's what we were created for, to help others. You know what? It's the hardest thing you'll ever do. But it's what we were created for. And Paul's admonition here is just that. There's one true gospel, and it has power all on its own. The power of God, the power of the gospel stands on its own. It doesn't need my help. It doesn't need my help. It's the truth of God. It's his truth, and it stands alone. I hope you understand that this morning. That one true love, that gospel, that you personally, once you know God personally, and you're running towards him, that's what's going to get you through this life on earth. You know what? It's a matter of life and death, not just for this planet, because we will all die, but it is for eternity. That's what's at stake here. You either live for Christ and know Christ and are with Christ for eternity, or you turn him away and you do not know him for eternity. And that is scary. Oh my goodness. But it's true today. So take it seriously. I'm going to go ahead and finish in a prayer. And Devin, you can come on up and lead us in a song. Father God, we love you. We need you. We thank you for this morning. We thank you for this Sunday morning where a few of us can gather together and really think of you, Lord, because we need that. I need that, Lord. I want to think of you all day long today. I pray you'd help each one of us, God, as we go away from here after looking at Paul's letters to the Galatians, God. I just ask that you would help write that on our heart. We want hearts like Paul. God, would you help us with that? Lord, apart from you, we're just not capable of love like that. But you loved us first. And God, you promised in your Bible that once we ask you into our life, that you live inside us. Your spirit's inside us. So today, God, would you please lead us, clothe us with that spirit. Lead us today in our next thought. Help us just make the next right thought, next right decision. Help us to care for the next person genuinely like you do. And I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.